So tonight we're continuing this series that I've called Simon Peter, a Flawed Follower. And I share that because this is one of those nights where I feel like I need to set it up just a little bit. But Simon Peter was, or you might just have heard him called Peter. I guess Simon Peter sounded better for the title of a whole series. I don't know. But Simon Peter was this incredible follower of Jesus, and yet when we read the instances of him in Scripture, we quickly see that he is not this perfect, clean-cut, always getting it right kind of guy. He was a little awkward at times. He struggled. But perhaps what is most interesting to me, that this person, this rock of the church, the disciple for whom he has more mentions in the Gospels than all of the other disciples combined, not only does Scripture allow us to see that reality of who he is, but seems to insist upon us seeing it. And I think that's important. And so that's what we're looking at through this series. And tonight I want to share with you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. If you'd like to follow along, as always, the Scripture passage is in your bulletin. But I'll be beginning at verse 31. I have to find it. Okay. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Tonight you will all fall away because of me. This is because it is written, 'I will hit the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will go off in all directions. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee.'" Peter replied, "If everyone else stumbles because of you, I'll never stumble." Jesus said to him, "I assure you that before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I must die alongside you, I won't deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. Would you pray with me? Oh God, send your Spirit anew into our hearts and our minds so that this, your holy and living word, would form us for your will and your glory. In these moments, God, speak through me, and if need be, speak in spite of me, so that your word alone would be heard. Amen. So for some of you, when you heard that I was going to be preaching a sermon series about Simon Peter, and particularly a sermon series that would focus on his flaws and his failings, you immediately thought of this story and knew it was coming. You thought about the time when Jesus lamented with his disciples their coming denial, and then Peter, in his Peter-like zeal and energy, declares that he will stand by Jesus no matter what, even if everyone else doesn't, even if they all run away, even if it costs him his life to do so, he is going to stay. And if you didn't think about this story, or if you don't remember this story, or maybe you haven't even heard this story before, it probably won't surprise you even still that Jesus turns out to be right. That Peter will very soon deny Jesus, and he will in fact do so that very evening, three times before the rooster even crows. It's a very powerful scene that I want to spend some time in tonight. And of course, it's made all the more so for where it falls. So let me give you just a bit of context for what's happening here. Because just days before this evening, before Jesus and the disciples even arrived in Jerusalem, the place and time that Jesus has said will bring about his death. And now in Jerusalem here, every day after that triumphal Palm Sunday entry, Jesus has taught in the temple, flanked by his disciples, Peter included. But on this day, Peter has been sent to prepare the Passover meal for all of them to share that evening. And that's where they're gathered initially in this story, when Jesus takes the bowl of water from the door, the bowl that the disciples were supposed to use to wash their feet, and then he begins to go around and wash their feet for them. And this is not the work of a master. This is the work of a servant. And here, instead, Jesus, their master, is doing it for them. And it's, in fact, so very jarring that Peter doesn't even let him do it at first. He objects. But Jesus insists to him that he has come to serve, that this is important. He says to him, "The greatest among you must become like a person of lower status, and the leader like a servant." All through their time together, Jesus has modeled for them true greatness. Even in the midst of their own ideas about what greatness must be or might be for them, and where this week and their futures were headed. And then just a bit later, Jesus reminds them that his future on earth is quite short and getting shorter by the moment, and that theirs is tied closely to it. Tonight, you will all fall away because of me. Because it is written, I will hit the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock, that's you guys, will go off in all directions. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. And that manages to ratchet up the tension just a little bit more. You might remember that Jesus has told them several times, even a few times, just earlier in this same chapter, that he will be handed over, he will be killed, he will be crucified, and that he expects such to be coming for him. That's not news to his disciples. That it might be very well getting closer by the moment after the very public, often contentious week that they have had in Jerusalem probably surprises none of them. But the thought that his disciples, in response, would fall away, that when that happens, they will leave him, that they would leave his side and save themselves, that stings. The tension has been growing between Jesus and the religious and Roman authorities. Judas has been paid, even if most of those gathered there that night don't know it yet. And then Jesus turns and says to them, look, when this happens, and it's going to happen, when this happens, I know you're going to split. So let's just get that out of the way. That's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. So after it's over, after I'm raised up, let's meet together in Galilee. And that's when Peter's zeal, and it's when his energy kind of kicks in. He says, not me, Jesus, not me. Nope, hold on. Look, everyone else, yeah, they might stumble because of you, but I won't. I'm not going anywhere. I assure you, says Jesus, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times. It strikes me that Jesus had said some pretty harsh things to Peter. We've talked about some of them in here over the last few weeks. But this one in particular must have stung. You think you're not going to deny me? Try again. You will. You will deny me. In fact, you will do it three times. And I don't mean you're going to deny me a total of three times over the course of your life. I mean, you're going to deny me three times before this very day is over. And of course, we've walked with Peter a little bit, so maybe it doesn't surprise you that all he does is crank it up to 11, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. Never will I deny you. Even if it would cost me my life, I will not do it. And those are incredibly bold words. And I don't doubt for a moment that Peter means them. But they don't seem to include a clause about staying awake with Jesus in that particular moment. So later, Peter kind of takes a nap while Jesus is praying. And the third time that Jesus comes over his disciples to wake them, he does so to share with them that his betrayer and an armed entourage have come to take him in. Now, I have a question for y'all tonight, and so I want to ask you this. Have you ever been woken up by something like that? And I'm sure that many of us wake up to alarms practically every day, so I know you know what it means to be woken up when you don't particularly want to be woken up, but I'm talking about something more than that. I'm talking about someone shaking you awake to say that the house is on fire. I'm talking about waking up to an odd-sounding alarm that you suddenly realize is a tornado siren. Or waking up to hear someone you love tell you, hey, you know, over the last few weeks I've been saying that there are some people who are going to kill me. Well, they're here, and by the way, they found us with the help of one of the 12 of you that we've been traveling together with for the last few years. I just thought you'd want to know that. And so maybe that jarring experience is a part of what makes Peter spring into action soon after the armed crowd has arrived to take Jesus away to the high priest. And maybe he was still a bit raw at Jesus rebuffing his promise to not leave his side, even at the risk of his own life. And then he realizes here's almost exactly that chance to stand by Jesus or die trying. In John's gospel specifically, we're told that Peter attacks a man named Malchus, who was a servant of the high priest under whose authority Jesus is being arrested. In that moment, against impossible odds, Peter tried to do something heroic, something courageous, something that will stop this outrageous and painful turn of events. And then Jesus stops him again. And not only does he stop him, not only does he rebuff him, put down your sword, he tells him, or you'll die by it. Do you not think if I wanted this to end in their defeat, in violence, that I could call upon an army of angels? And after he says that, Jesus does one of those things that frankly continue to blow me away every time I hear it, which means I can only imagine how it made Peter feel. He heals Malchus. Heals the man that Peter attacked with the intention of saving Jesus from trial and death. Jesus not only stops Peter from getting in the way, he helps his own arrest take place. This is the kind of upside-down, amazing way of God that lives out that love of those who would call even God their enemy, who would call Jesus their enemy. And if that moment shocks you still today as it does me, imagine how Peter felt confused and dejected and defeated. Maybe also, though, a little invigorated. Again, he's a man of action. He's ready for something new. He's encouraged to try again, to prove yet another way to Jesus that he will not, in fact, deny him. And so, again, musters up the courage, and as the day wears on, as Jesus was being questioned before the council at the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, and after Judas has gone his way with his silver, and after 9 of the disciples have split, just as Jesus said they would, we find there are just 2 of them left with Jesus. Peter and John braving the courtyard of the high priest's home. Now think about that just for a second. They're at the high priest's home. This is not a lobby area. They have snuck in. These men who walked with Jesus, the man who is on trial, just hours before, Peter even tried to stop the arrest from happening, and not with a strongly worded objection, but with a sword that found the ear of the high priest's servant. Who is that with them in the courtyard? But literally, they are surrounded by the people who know exactly what's going on. Many of them, it's logical to think that many of them would have been a part of that crowd that came to arrest Jesus. And there, in the midst of all of that, is Peter. I imagine he's trying to be inconspicuous. We see in Scripture he was sitting quietly. He was warming himself by the fire. He's standing by the gate. He's trying to blend in, but even still, these people begin to recognize him. And when one by one they begin to speak to him, they ask, Weren't you the one with Jesus? Weren't you traveling with him? Didn't I see you with him there this morning or earlier this week in the temple? And then each time, once, and then twice, and then a third time, Peter says, "Nope, that wasn't me. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." And on that third time, the rooster crows. And right then, Peter remembers Jesus' words, remembered the pain that he felt when Jesus suggested that exactly this would happen. Remember the courage that welled up and mustered inside of himself for him to be able to say that, no, that would never happen, and the courage that he found to try and keep it from happening, and realizes that all the same, it just did. It happened. And he has denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. As it becomes clear to him, he can do nothing but simply leave the courtyard crying uncontrollably. Peter is a man of action. He is an all-in kind of guy. When Jesus told him to row out further into the deeper waters, he did it. I mean, even if it was in part to prove Jesus wrong, they went out. And when Jesus said to step out onto the water with him as he stood on the waves of the storm, Peter stepped out. Even if it meant starting to sink just a moment later, he was in the water with Jesus. And when Jesus tried to wash his feet, Peter tried to stop him in his embarrassment. But when he was convinced that it was not an act of weakness, but an important act of love, Peter begged him to wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. He's all in. And he had tried again, and he had come up short again, denying Jesus while he was on trial for his life. And this feels more familiar to me than I'd prefer, but alongside that, and alongside the sympathy we have for Peter, let's just consider for a moment that we know this story at all. You may have heard the expression that history is written by the victors. And while I know that popular phrase is problematic in a lot of ways, there is, at least I hope we can agree, some truth in what it tries to get across. Heroes are remembered for their strengths, for their victories. At the very least, those are the moments that we share what we know most about them. And of course, at the worst of it, their stories are polished to the point of fiction, making them appear larger than life. And yet, speaking of heroes, here is Peter. Peter, who Jesus also rightly professed would be the rock on which the Christian church would be built. Peter, who spent the last years of his life boldly proclaiming Christ in ways that would change the world. And in the holy scriptures of that church, which tell his story more than any other disciple, more even than all the other disciples combined, there is only one moment, one event, one story that we find in each of the four gospel records of Peter's life. And that is this story, his repeated denial of Jesus. After Pentecost, the birth of the church, Peter's leadership and ministry spanned 35 years. He taught and preached and shared from his experiences with the Messiah as the early church formed. And the Gospels were written either during or soon after that span of time, which means that their authors likely encountered him and his leadership directly or really close to it. In other words, Peter preached and taught from his experiences. And if we can know some things from what got recorded, it sure seems to me like Peter loved to share about the time when he failed. When he, threatened by his surroundings, overwhelmed by the events of the week and the day, denied Jesus three times. You see, the courage of Peter wasn't in his bold declarations to Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper that he wouldn't dare deny him. It wasn't in his violent attempts to stop Jesus' arrest. It wasn't even in his willingness to brave the courtyard outside the trial. Peter's courage was in his willingness to let the truth of his experiences speak, to acknowledge that he fell short, that he failed, and that God loved him still and used him still. I'd like to think that he had a sermon or a lesson that he titled, "You All Will Be Deserters," because guess what? Even I was. Maybe he desperately wanted to remind people that Jesus once kneeled down and took the job of the servant, washing his and the other disciples' dirty feet on the night before he allowed himself to become a sacrifice. Maybe he recounted again and again to people that even he had a moment, a pivotal and painful moment, when asked directly, weren't you with that guy, Jesus? And he denied it. Because his worst failure can encourage others and does encourage us. Can remind us that even in the midst of our own denials, our own shortcomings, that even then, God loves us, forgives us. And that if we are willing to let God use us, even in the midst of our failings, that might be the very way that you and I wash the feet of another. It might be how we serve God. Amen.